Y'all, this morning is so special. Have you guys ever opened up the Bible and read a story and it, like, it speaks to you, like it was written exactly for you? Well, this summer I was studying 1 and 2 Samuel with some friends, and I got to 2 Samuel 9 about Mephibosheth. And I have not stopped talking about Mephibosheth since July when I did this, right? And he captivated truly my heart. And he just lit this fire in me for the Lord and his love for us. And so by God's sweet design, he is allowing Sue to teach this lesson today. And Randy, get out of the way. And that's not a new message. And no, but once you hear Sue's talk today, man, you're going to be so blessed, and you're going to see exactly like I did why he has her teaching us this lesson today. So as she comes up here, I'm going to pray for her. Precious Lord, I just thank you so much for my sweet sister, Sue. Lord, and I thank you for the really, really tough stuff that makes her depend and lean on you in the most beautiful of ways. Lord, thank you for giving her this message today. And Lord, thank you for all the women that you have brought here. I pray that you would just bless us all so tremendously, that we would walk away today feeling so lavished in how you love us. So God, it is in your son's holy name we pray and surrender this morning to you. Amen.
Thank you, my dear friend. Good morning, everybody. We're so excited you are here. If I could, I would just zoom forward to where I say, in Jesus' name, amen, let's go. And then you'll find out why we're so excited. This week's lesson is on 2 Samuel 8 through 10, as you know, from doing your lesson. And in chapters 8 and 10, we see David experiencing the biblical version of the Midas touch. You know, where King Midas, everything he touched turned to gold. And with David, everything David touched turned to success because God was with him in those chapters. But this morning, we're going to camp out in chapter 9 because the story of David and Mephibosheth captures our hearts. In this chapter, David had made some important promises to his BFF, Jonathan, and his father, King Saul. Now, they had died about 15 years before the events of today's chapter, where David is king, and he's looking to fulfill the promises that he made to Jonathan and to Saul. And so he inquires, hey, is there anybody left for me to bless? And somebody remembers, oh, yeah, there's this dude Ziba who is a servant of King Saul. We should go ask him. And Ziba goes, yeah, there is one son left of King Saul. He's crippled in both feet. And David sends his guys to go get him. That's the setup for the most amazing story of grace in the entire Old Testament. When the Bible study leadership was planning the scheduling for who was going to teach when, it became really clear. The Holy Spirit made it very clear that he was like, Randy, I know you want to teach this, but Sue's going to teach it. And I felt like God telling David, I know you want to build a temple, but no, your son, Solomon's going to build it instead. And I'm thrilled that I get to talk to you about Mephibosheth because he is a brother of the heart to me. A lot of you know that I am one of the last people to get polio before the vaccine was developed. I was 8 months old when I was paralyzed from the waist down on my left side. And then a few days later, I got some use back. I was able to stand and walk as long as I was wearing one of those long steel and leather braces that went into my ugly orthopedic shoes. And I've walked with a step I've walked with a limp every step of my life until the last few months. Because of post-polio and really bad arthritis in both hips, I'm not able to walk at all anymore. So my heart really goes out to Mephibosheth because I get him. It doesn't take much for me to imagine what it was like to be him in this story. So it was most interesting that as I was preparing for this lesson, thinking about this man that we have so much in common, God used a dear friend to prompt a paradigm shift in me that I really needed to make. My friend came over a few days ago to clean up my kitchen, wash dishes. My son, who lives at home with us, his job is to do everything related to the dishwasher, and I'm supposed to wash the pots and pans because he hates washing pots and pans. But that isn't as easy as it used to be because I can't stand at the sink anymore, and things start accumulating. And so my friend came over, and as she's cleaning up my kitchen, she said, you know, you really ought to think about applying for Social Security disability. I used to help people do that in my former life before I had to go on disability, and I could help you. And I thought, you know, I can do what I need to do when I'm sitting. You know, whether I'm working at Probe Ministries on updating our website or researching or writing or even recording radio programs, I can sit for all of those things. And when I'm doing calligraphy, I can sit for that. When I'm teaching and speaking, I can sit. I can sit. I can do what I need to do in order to do what I want to do by sitting. And she said, you need to rethink this. Instead of concentrating on what you can do, which I realize that's kind of who you are, you need to think about what you can't do. And she started asking some clarifying questions. And as the result of her pointing things out to me, I realized, oh, I can't even walk from point A to point B under my own power anymore. Yeah, I can sit in a chair, but I can't get to the chair without help. I can't go outside without some sort of assistive device. Several years ago for Christmas, I asked for a ramp that gets us from my house down the one step into the carport. I can't shower or bathe in a regular bathtub or shower. I need something special. We now have a roll-in shower for me. Like I said, I can't wash dishes. I can't cook standing anymore because I'm not able to stand. And that impacts things because, like last night, it was time to brown hamburger, and I had to ask my husband to come in and do that because working up here at this level, you know, when you're raising your arms means my shoulders are starting to blow out. That will not work. I can't stand in worship anymore or even to greet somebody. I can't get myself in or out of the car without help, which gets me into my scooter. And I am so thankful for Sue's scooter army. I've got a number of trained people. Some of you are in this room, and I so appreciate your help. But I can't go on road trips. I can't go to the grocery store unless there's somebody on the other end to get the scooter out for me and bring it to me. Non-handicapped toilets are pretty much excruciating because they're so low. When it's time to get up and get back to the scooter, I was like, that really hurts. It just, all my legs hurt. I can't dance. I can't get in and out of the pool with regular steps or a ladder anymore. And I've discovered that I'm not able to swim like I used to be able to. Visiting somebody in their home is now a matter of, do you have any steps from the outside to your front door or in your house? Because if you do, then I can't come. When we go on vacation, I can't go get into boats anymore to go snorkeling. And even if I got in the water, I wouldn't be able to climb the ladder to get out. That's a lot of can'ts. And I'm not used to thinking in terms of can'ts. So that's a lot of loss of independence. And so I'm very strongly reminded of what JP has said, that if dependence is the goal, then weakness is an advantage. And the weakness that I'm experiencing now makes me even more dependent on God and other people than I've ever been. He's teaching me. God is teaching me dependence at a whole new level. And that dependence was where Mephibosheth lived. His story is one of my favorite Bible stories in the Old or New Testament. It's a powerful story of grace. Grace is a great Bible word, but do you know what it means? I love Charles Swindoll's quote that grace is extending special favor to someone who doesn't deserve it, who hasn't earned it, and can never repay it. Grace is a demonstration of love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. Somebody else drew a great distinction between justice, mercy, and grace by saying that justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. The story of Mephibosheth is the greatest illustration of grace in the Old Testament. And as we go through this story in chapter 9, we're going to see how grace is revealed to us through pursuit and perception and place. Chapter 9 is the story of David lavishing his loyal love, chesed love, on his dear friend Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And it's a picture of God's heart and his crazy generous grace that he delights to shower on his people. Let's look first to see how grace is shown through David's pursuit of Mephibosheth. David had made two promises. First, to Saul, to not eliminate his descendants. And secondly, to his dear friend, Jonathan, to protect his life and to show loyal love, chesed, to his family forever. David was a man after God's own heart, and God is a promise keeper. So we see that David is a promise keeper too. So David says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, chesed, chesed, for Jonathan's sake?" David initiated the kindness, the loyal love, and he asked, "Is there anybody from Jonathan's family that I could bless?" And then he pursued the one survivor that was left from Jonathan's family. This was not about Mephibosheth. This was all about David. Mephibosheth did nothing to earn David's favor or kindness or blessing. It was all one way. It came from David. David pursued Mephibosheth. David didn't bless him for anything that he had done or anything he could do. His blessing was freely given as a gift that Mephibosheth could never repay. We see not only what grace looks like as David showers it on Mephibosheth, but we see ourselves in this picture too, in this chapter. We're going to see that we are very much like Mephibosheth before the king who is God. In verses 2 and 3, we see that there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Did you notice that Ziba didn't even mention this guy's name? All he said about him is that he was crippled in his feet. That was his identity. That's how Ziba saw him. I'm sure that's how Mephibosheth saw himself. In 2 Samuel 4:4, several weeks ago when we were reading it, we learned that when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, that's when his father and grandfather died. And in the haste to get him out of the royal house where he was living, his nurse picked him up and was carrying him, and she dropped him, and he was crippled in both feet, and he'd been crippled ever since. So those crippled feet are the most important thing about Mephibosheth as far as the people around him are concerned. We see that Mephibosheth was crippled because of a fall. That's a big no accident, because we too were crippled because of a fall. The fall into sin in Genesis 3. That means that every part of us is broken. We do function, but we don't function in the beauty and the perfection that God created for Adam and Eve before the fall. We can be crippled in numerous ways. There's certainly the physical crippledness. We can be crippled emotionally. Anybody else in here have a broken feeler? Either you don't feel things you should be feeling, or you feel them way too sensitively or inappropriately. We can be crippled intellectually with a reduced capacity or learning disabilities. We can be crippled relationally. There are a lot of people who cannot seem to connect to others in healthy ways. And we are certainly all crippled spiritually. The New Testament refers to it as we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's kind of several stages beyond crippled. And so we are all crippled, but we need grace to live with our crippling. And we need God's power and enabling and undeserved favor and blessing to live with our crippling. Now, some of us who are crippled on the outside, it's easy to see our disabilities. But everybody is broken one way or another. You may not be able to see other people's crippledness, but it's there. And that is one of the beautiful things about being in a place like here at Watermark and specifically here at Bible Study, where it's okay to not be okay. Back to the story, the king said to him, "Where is this guy?" And Ziba told him. He was living far away from David in a desolate place, a poor place. One commentator called it a ghetto city. Lo Debar means land of nothing. Mephibosheth had been a prince, and now he was nothing. He was a crippled nothing, and he had nothing to bring to the king. And we have nothing to bring to God. Think about it. What do you have to offer the God who has everything and needs nothing at all? Sometimes when we ask people, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Sometimes they say, well, I'm a pretty good person. But what is pretty good compared to an absolutely perfect and holy God? See, we're comparing ourselves to the wrong person. We need to be comparing ourselves to Jesus, not to Adolf Hitler. More than that, if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you do with your sin? If you blow up a balloon and tie it off, if you pop that balloon, what does the balloon have to do in order to make itself whole again? There's nothing that it can do to make itself whole again. And just like Mephibosheth, we've got nothing to bring to God. We have nothing, we bring nothing. But he pursues us anyway. He calls us and invites us into his presence. Just like David initiated the contact with Mephibosheth, God is the one who moves toward us. Grace pursues the ones with nothing to bring, with nothing to offer. God is always the pursuer. In Isaiah 65:1, he said, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. If you are hearing this today, either because you're here live in this room or you're hearing this by recording, God is pursuing you. He's calling you to come to him, confess that you have sinned against him, and ask him to forgive you and receive forgiveness and cleansing because Jesus died on the cross in your place and was raised 3 days later. And by believing in him, by trusting in his sacrifice for you and giving his life for you, you can have eternal life and receive the free gift of eternal life that Jesus is offering. Back to the story. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. Now, falling on your face and paying homage means lying prostrate before a king. That's how people showed respect and honor in those days. This was not an easy thing for Mephibosheth to do because his entire legs were crippled. It wasn't just his feet. It meant his legs were very, very weak. He couldn't manipulate his body very easily. And we don't know how he got into David's throne room. We don't know if some man picked him up and put him over his shoulder, or if two of the king's men did the fireman's carry and kind of brought him in as if he was sitting on a seat. We don't know if he was put on a cart and brought in. We don't know. They didn't invent wheelchairs till about 200 years ago. All we know is somehow Mephibosheth found himself in front of David. We know he didn't walk in, and we know he didn't stand before the king. And it was hard because he was crippled to get down and pay homage to David. I think about what it must have been like for this man to have to be carried into the presence of the king. You know how men are naturally self-reliant? Can you imagine how shameful it must have felt for Mephibosheth to have to be carried? But that's like us. We are all crippled. We have no way to walk into the throne room of God on our own power. We have to be carried. And Jesus picks us up and carries us. He's the good shepherd who picks up his lame little lambs and carries them close to his heart. Being pursued means receiving God's grace. And another part of the story of grace means that God changes our perception of how we see ourselves. Back to the story, David says to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Note what he didn't say. Hey, guy crippled in both feet. He called him by name. David didn't see him as the guy who was crippled in both feet. David saw him as the son of his best friend. David looked at Mephibosheth through the eyes of love, of loyal love, through the eyes of chesed. I have been really blessed by some amazing friends, and I have been hearing for years that people look at me and they don't think of me as disabled. They see me, and they tend to forget that, oh yeah, her legs don't work so great. That is one of the greatest blessings of my life, that people don't see my disability, they just see me. And starting this day, Mephibosheth got to receive this blessing because of the way that David showed grace to him. He knew that when the king looked at him, he wasn't thinking, oh, you poor crippled guy. He was like, oh, you're the son of Jonathan. I love you. And the fact that the king knew his name and used it was his first clue that he didn't need to be afraid that David was going to kill him, which was what kings did when they took power. They cut off all of the family members of the previous king. David says to him, don't be afraid. And he knew, I'm not going to kill you. Mephibosheth knew he was going to be safe. But back to David calling Mephibosheth by his name. Because Mephibosheth is a picture of us. Ladies, God knows your name too. In John 10:3, we read that the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name. He knows your name. And he uses it. If you have come to faith in Christ, you never could have heard him calling you unless he was calling you by name. He called to your heart. Back to in 2 Samuel 9. And he answered, Mephibosheth is answering, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you three things. Kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'm going to restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. David reassures Mephibosheth, you don't even have to be afraid. And he probably was afraid, as I mentioned to him. Three great promises. Kindness, restoration, eating at his table. In the same way, God calls us to himself. And when we respond in faith, he shows us his loyal love, his chesed. He restores things that the fall took away. He gives us a place at his table. And then in verse 8, he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should regard such a dead dog as I? That was Mephibosheth's sense of himself, a dead dog. I get him. My identity used to be ugly crippled girl. That's literally how I saw myself. If I had had to have an invisible tattoo on my forehead, it would have said ugly crippled girl. But God reframed my identity. When I came to faith in him, over a period of several years, he changed my identity. And one day, I took off ugly crippled girl as my identity and said, if God doesn't see me that way, then that's not who I am. Do you know who I am? My identity is God's party girl. Hang with me. I know how to have fun in Jesus. Notice how David corrected Mephibosheth's low view and faulty view of himself by reframing his identity. He says, look, I'm giving you your grandfather's estate. Your grandfather, the king, kings are wealthy. I'm restoring his estate to you. I'm making you a landlord over his land. I'm going to give your grandpa's servants to you to be your servants. And I'm giving you a place at my table forever. That's what he wants to do for all of his children. He wants us to let go of our false and limiting identity and see ourselves the way he sees us. How do you see yourself? I've talked to women for a long, long time. I hear things about what comes out of their mouths tells me how they think of themselves. Maybe one of these cards describes how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as broken beyond fixing? Do you see yourself as never enough? Do you see yourself as fat? Do you see yourself as ugly? Did somebody tell you once that you were trash? Are you unlovable? Is that how you see yourself? Do you see yourself as damaged goods? Or maybe you see yourself as unworthy. Is that how you see yourself? Beloved sisters, if God doesn't call you any of these things, that's not who you are. We need to surrender how we see ourselves and trade our perception for His. He wants us to revel in who we are as God sees us, as His beloved child. You are a child of the King. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is who is what we are." We're children of God. So we've seen that a story of grace involves pursuit and perception. The third part in today's story is that it provides us with a place. Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He was able to get used to having a place at the table like one of the king's sons. I'm sure it was very strange in the beginning, but he was able for it to become familiar to him. And he became part of David's family. After a while, he was just able to take his place with confidence that he'd been given a seat he didn't deserve, but that he could enjoy nonetheless. When Mephibosheth sat at the table, nobody could see his crippled feet. That wasn't what he was about. He was able to enter into the fun and the laughter and the singing and the joke telling and the fellowship with everybody else. He was still crippled. But it didn't get in the way of his new life, enjoying the things that come from the heart. We are also offered a place at God's table where there's fun and laughter and singing and fellowship, where you're a king's kid like everybody else at the table, where you're adopted into God's family like everybody else at the table, where your identity is not what it used to be, but child of the King. Like Mephibosheth, you need to experience your own story of grace. Like Mephibosheth, you have nothing to bring to the King, nothing but your need for Him, your open and empty hands, your open heart. Like Mephibosheth, you cannot stand before God on your own because you are crippled from the fall. Like Mephibosheth, you need to be carried, because you have no way to get to the King on your own power, on your own recognizance. But instead of the first picture of being carried that I showed you, let me offer you another one, far more intimate. Let Jesus carry you, beloved sisters. I love this picture of Jesus holding a little girl close to Himself. That is intimacy. That is what is being offered to us as a child of the King. Like Mephibosheth, you can let God give you a new perception of yourself that's based on truth, the way He sees you, rather than on your crippled feelings. Like Mephibosheth, you are offered a place at the King's table. We can imagine a conversation between David and Mephibosheth, maybe years into having dinner every night together, where they kind of go back and forth like families do with the same conversation over and over again. And David says, "Hey, Mephibosheth, why should I let you sit at my table?" And Mephibosheth says, "Well, you shouldn't. But you loved my daddy. And in your kindness and your loyal love, you invited me to have a place at your table. And I am forever grateful." Now let's imagine a conversation between you and God. God says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And you say, "Well, you shouldn't. But you love your son, and he died for me and rose again on the third day for me to cover the penalty for my sin. And he said that you love me the same way you love him. So You invited me into your heaven and gave me a place at your table, and I am forever grateful. So maybe there's one other thing in this bowl that we should read, and that is an invitation for everybody in this room that says, beloved child of the King, you are precious and honored and beautiful in my sight, and I love you. Come sit with me at my table, Jesus. Mephibosheth had a place at David's table. That's a picture of God's table, and so do you. You have a place at God's table. May we all see ourselves as God sees us, as a beautiful, beloved child of the King, precious, beloved, honored in his sight, so very, very loved and worthy. Father, I thank you so much for the story that you made sure got planted in the middle of 2 Samuel. Thank you for the picture of Mephibosheth being given a place at the table and how that is a picture of us receiving your invitation to come sit and eat with you. Thank you that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus invites us to his table, and when we take communion, we call it the Lord's table, and we are invited to his table day after day. Lord, I pray for my sisters in this room who are operating off a faulty view of themselves that you would not agree with, and I pray that you would help them to lay that down and take on the new identity that you planned for them from before the foundations of the world. And Lord, if there are any women in this room or listening to this message who have not placed their trust in you, who are trusting in themselves as a good person, or thinking, as I've heard from others, why wouldn't God want me in his heaven? I just pray, Lord, that they would see their need to personally receive the gift of eternal life that Jesus is offering by trusting in him and his death on the cross for us. The fact that he came back to life 3 days later because you accepted his sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that walked in the room today not having trusted in you, that they would not leave this room without completely putting their trust in you, receiving your gift of eternal life, and taking their seat at the table. In Jesus' name, amen.